Welcome to Your Cathedral Podcast, a podcast from the Cathedral Church of St. Luke and St. Paul in Charleston, South Carolina. For more information on our church, please visit yourcathedral.org.
Would you pray with me, please? Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Good morning. I'm Sandy Kerner. I'm the program director and chaplain at St. Christopher Camp and Conference Center, and I'm a member of this worshiping community as well. I have a confession to make to you. I am not a great fan of icebreaker games. Anybody join me there? Thank you. Thank you. Those games crafted to introduce people in a group that are new to each other and get them to interact in some meaningful way. I'm an introvert, and I would much rather just make talk, as hard as that is, than play any icebreaker games. But I was at the clergy's retreat this past year. It's the first time we've all gathered together again after the pandemic, so there were many new people there. And folks decided it would be a good idea to play some icebreaker games. Well, I was there because I'm on staff at St. Christopher. I also have the joy, really, of being a clergy spouse. Not anymore, but I have been in the past. So I thought I'd kind of dip in there and see what they do and meet some people. There were all women, except for one intrepid man, Howard Harder, Deacon Joyce Harder, thank you, husband. And he reveled in it. He loved being the only man. He celebrated it. But one of those games we played was one of those games where you go to different corners of the room based on what they say. So, for instance, if you're a Clemson fan, you're over here. If you're a UNC fan, you're back there. If you're a, what's the other team? Thank you, yeah, them. They're back there. And all the others are over here, and I'd be over here because I'm a Penn Stater. But, so we did that, and then we did a couple more things like that. And then there was the question about, if you're a Binya, you're over here. And if you're a Kamya, you're over here. And I said, what's that? Binya is been here, you know that. Kamya is somebody who's come here. Okay, I guess I'm over there because I'm a Kamya. And all the Kamyas got together and figured out where we were all from. Fortunately, there was enough of us from Pittsburgh. It was a great day, including the bishop's wife, so I felt a little comforted by that. But then there were more back and forth, and then there was one that was hard. So how long have you been married? Been married 1 year or less, you're over here, 2 to 5 over there, so on. And I just sat there, because I'm not married. The clergy spouses retreat, Sandy, of course they're all married. It felt a little awkward. But then the next question was the worst. So children, if you have one child, 2 or 3 over here, and so on. And I was sitting there again. I don't have any children. And I got up and I walked out. Walked out onto the deck, and I looked up at the stars and I started to cry. And I thought, I'm alone here. I tell myself that lie all the time. I'm alone. South Carolina is a family-oriented place. And I came right before the pandemic, and I didn't get to know anybody. And then we had to wear masks in church when we did all come back. It was hard to get to know anybody, to connect with anybody. It was just a tough season for me. And so after the service, everybody would talk in their little groups, and they'd go home, and I'd go home alone. Well, our readings from Scripture for today, there are many in our readings today that don't connect either. I'm in good company. Maybe you do. We have foreigners represented. We've got strangers. We have Kamyas. We have Moabites. You're supposed to boo when I say Moabites. Boo. They're bad people, right? At least according to the Israelites, they were. Samaritans, widows, lepers. Not the most welcome historically. The chosen people, the Jews, enmity with Moabites and Samaritans for sure. And everyone was afraid of lepers. There was age-old animosity and distrust and fear. If you stay on your side of the border, I'll stay on my side of the border. And our readings today leave me wondering about that. How do people on the margins get connected? How do we feel like we belong? So turn in your Bibles, your pew Bible, to the book of Ruth for Jessica Reed. Page 222, Ruth chapter 1. It's right after Deuteronomy and Judges. And you might not know this, but it's one of three books in the Bible named after a woman. Yay! There's Esther, and there's Ruth, and in the Apocrypha, there's Judith. So verse 1 already has trouble brewing, right there in verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there were no kings yet, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, and he and his wife and two sons went. A good Jewish man, one of the chosen people, would leave Bethlehem, the house of bread, that's what Bethlehem means. He'd leave Judah to uproot his family and move to Moab, the dreaded enemy. Yes, there was a famine in Judah. There was not much bread in the house of bread, but apparently there's plenty of bread in Moab. But everybody knew that Moab was a pagan country. They worshipped many gods. They were a proud and warring nation. They were looking for land to just gobble up. Why would you pick up your entire life from Judah and chuck it down in Moab? Why would you do that? Your whole family. Because when you have a family to feed, you do what you got to do. Even if it means being a kumya in a foreign land, in a pagan land, a land that's not so hospitable. And it's a place where you could end up worshiping gods if you weren't careful, or your sons could marry women who worship their gods and pollute your family. It's a dangerous thing to do. And then we hear in verse 2, the name of the man was Elimelech, meaning God is my king. And his wife Naomi means pleasant. So good. But Elimelech means Elimelech, blah. There's a sign of trouble to come. The names of their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Here's the trouble. Their names mean sickly and frail, or puny and weakling. So note to parents, do not name your children those names. But maybe their names were chosen because both of the boys were weak and they were vulnerable from the start. But it foretells something that will happen soon. The family are Ephrathites. And Ephrathah means fruitful. So there's a promise, at least of hope, that there will be some fruitfulness in this land for them, even though they're heading to a difficult place. And in verse 3, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, dies after some time being settled there, leaving her with just two sons. But at least she has two sons. And they do end up intermarrying. They marry Moabite women. Mahlon marries Ruth, and Chilion marries Orpah. By the way, fun fact, did you know Orpah is really Oprah Winfrey's name? On her birth certificate, it says Orpah. But nobody in the family pronounced it right. They all said Oprah. There you go, for trivia. Naomi's sons live on 10 more years, and then they both die. And now she's left without a husband, without a protector, and both of her sons gone. And she has to feed her daughters-in-law. But verse 6 gives us a ray of hope. She hears from Bethlehem that there is food back home. After 10 long years, she can go back. And so she purposes to leave and go back there where there's grain and there's food and the famine is over. And these three women set out on a journey that's not for the timid. It's of arduous, strenuous, rugged, steep terrain. It's about a 7 to 10 day journey on foot. And these three vulnerable women carry whatever they can to Bethlehem. They start out together. And at first, Orpah and Ruth set out to accompany Naomi, but she discourages them. Go back home. Find new husbands there. But they keep insisting, we will go with you. We will go back with you to your people. And she says, no, no, no. Turn back, my daughters. Go your way. Even if I would have hope of having sons, would you wait till they're grown to marry them in order that the family line would be extended and your sons could then inherit the family property? No, no, my daughters. It's exceedingly bitter for me, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they all lifted up their voices together and they wept. And so when they keep pressing her to go on, Naomi insists, no, go back home. So Orpah finally agrees and heads back home to her family and to her friends. But Ruth clings to her mother-in-law. And she voices some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. Some even choose these verses to read at their wedding because they express the depth of covenant loyalty and fidelity that is the godly foundation of a marriage. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried beside you. So when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said no more, and they went off to Bethlehem. When they arrive in Bethlehem, there's a big stir in town because, Naomi, you're back. Is it really you? Yes, it's really me, but don't call me Naomi because that means pleasant. Call me Mara. It means bitter. I've lost my husband and my children. God has dealt with me. But still, this chapter ends on a note of hope. Not only is Naomi received back into the community, but Ruth, as her daughter-in-law, is with her. And they arrive at the beginning of the barley harvest, food in store. There's an abundance of bread to come. And through Naomi's agency and Ruth's boldness, Ruth goes out to glean the field. She works the perimeters of the fields and helps to gather grain that she gets to keep. And she catches the eye of a man who owns the field. His name is Boaz. And Boaz looks at her, and he knows the story. He knows her story of how faithful she's been to her mother-in-law, how she's come all this way and left her family to support her mother-in-law. And so he makes room for her in that field. Says to the other workers, leave her some space so she can glean more food for her family. And she's amazed by this. And she asks him, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, that you see me, a foreigner? But Boaz knows her whole story. He blesses her and he says, may the Lord repay you for what you have done. Richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Well, here's the spoiler alert. If you don't read all four chapters today when you go home, the end of the story is this. Boaz buys back or redeems a family field that belonged to Naomi's husband. And he marries Ruth and redeems the family line so that Ruth's and Boaz's child, Obed, is also Naomi's grandson. And again, she has family aplenty. And Obed will be the father of Jesse, who is the father of David. You did come to church this summer and learn about David. Yeah. And David, of course, is the ancestor of Jesus of Nazareth, son of Mary and Joseph. Jesus is the kinsman redeemer. He is the one who buys back life for us from death. By his death and resurrection, he redeems us from sin and death. And he brings us into his family, into his body, through baptism and through repentance. And the waters of baptism are thicker than any blood relative could be. I wish we could live by that. Ruth's story speaks to us who are Kumyas, or on the margins, or we're foreigners, or we're refugees, to those of us who are single or divorced, or widows or orphans, those who are childless, those who have lost, those who are displaced, dispersed, exiled, alone in the world, without connections, without a home, those who are disabled or labeled, those who don't think they belong, those who don't belong. Ruth's story is for all of us. And I think it speaks to us because I think it means, it points to this. Real belonging takes risk. Real belonging takes risk for all of our lives. Many people today seek connection through ways that are not really authentic or real. All social media platforms, those algorithms that they use exist to group people with similar interests or friends of friends to introduce them. But it's not necessarily real relationships. Real belonging happens when we see people, when we notice them, when we take risks to come into a relationship with others. Relationships that will deepen over time through mutuality and trust, through forgiveness and healing. Ruth was open in this story to risk such relationship. She was adopted in a very real sense by Naomi's family. And Ruth adopted them back, pledging her fidelity to Naomi, going back with her to her home, choosing Naomi's God as her own, caring for her and being willing to work for her, and also to meet Boaz and eventually to marry him. And Boaz noticed Ruth with her. He adopted Ruth as a worker, then as a spouse. He recognized her as part of Naomi's family, not just a foreigner, not just a Moabite. He saw the person, Naomi, and he welcomed her in. It's the risk that we take to notice someone new and invite that person out for lunch after a service or over for dinner. Or we join up with a community group and meet with them weekly or as we can. Or we invite someone to join in our life and ministry here. Or we take a risk to say yes when someone invites us. We foster a culture of adoption. We truly adopt one another as brothers and sisters, as mothers and fathers, as sons and daughters in the body of Christ. Where, yes, water of baptism is thicker than the blood of relatives. We aspire to grow in that same faithful love and commitment to one another that Ruth showed to Naomi. Do we get it right all the time? No. That's what forgiveness is for. That's what healing is for. But you belong to this household of faith, this community, whether you're at your best or whether you're at your worst. We are less without you. No matter who you are or who your people are, because, brothers and sisters, we need to have people who mean something to us, people we can turn to, so that being with them is like home. It's a foretaste of the kingdom of God in all its fullness, life together, fully caught up with the Trinity. Now, a word to those, most likely, there are folks with us today who have wounds that have come your way, even through the church, when you felt invisible, when you tried risking and reaching out, or where you tried to be adopted or belong, and when you risked relationship and you got burned. So seek out a listening ear. Come for healing prayer. Let God, let grace touch those wounded places within you and help you release forgiveness and risk even trust again, because we have a Savior who redeems, who works all together for our good, who restores the years the locusts have eaten. It's a good day to consider, how is God calling you to a deeper relationship with the body of Christ or with those on the margins? Or how is God calling you into a deeper relationship with the body so that we all have people who adopt us, adopt them, so that we all have people who mean something to us, people that we can turn to, so that being with them is like coming home. Brothers and sisters, you have been that for us, for me. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you. Thank you that you surround us with brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, people who reach out to us. Lord, give us grace to reach out to others, that we might adopt them, that we might welcome them into the body of Christ, that we might support them in their discipleship, in their healing, in their strengthening, that they might be connected one to another, that we might be a Lord that knows how to care, not only for ourselves and one another, but those on the margins, that they might have a home. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.